Genesis 47 and verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and for your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Let's pray before we come to think about it some more. Father God, we thank you for your word. We've been following the story of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob and Joseph. And we pray, Lord, that you would use the things that we read to speak to us today of our lives and how we should live to glorify you, our Heavenly Father. Please help us to understand it. Help us to know what it means to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So my task this morning, I guess it's a task every week. My task this morning is to help you hear what God is saying to you through his word. To help you hear what God is saying through his word. Now, it might not be immediately obvious, but if you're a Christian, I think Genesis 47 has a lot to say to us about what it means to be the people of God in the 21st century. Now, and if you're not a Christian, if you come this morning and you're not sure, or you're thinking about it, or you're sort of just weighing it up, then I'm going to be describing things that you can enjoy too. I'm not describing a sort of a blessings and a wonderful situation that you can't have access to. You know, it's not like I'm describing some gentleman's club in Mayfair that, unless you're born into the right circles and have lots of money and can fulfill all their eligibility criteria and get through the bouncers on the door, then you can't get in. It's more that I'm encouraging you to enter into like a family house with the door wide open and a big sign above it: welcome anybody who would like to come in. You know, Jesus said, didn't he, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A wonderful invitation to anybody. Another occasion in the Bible, it says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Acts chapter 3, 19 and 20. So there's an invitation. So if you're listening and thinking, "Well, I'm not in that group," well, the invitation is to you to join that group and to come in. "Come, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says Jesus. And the other command in Acts is telling us to turn around, repent, turn away from your sin. Come, have your sins blotted out, and feel what it is to be refreshed of the Lord. So this is a wonderful description of what it is to be God's people there in that time for Jacob and his sons, but also now in the 21st century for us. And we're going to focus on three things that describe the people of God in Genesis 47. And I think also describe Christians today. Firstly, we are sojourners. Mentioned it briefly last week, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment. We're sojourners. Secondly, that we are blessed. And thirdly, that we are a blessing to others. So we're sojourners. A sojourner is a traveller. I had to, you know what, I was listening to someone else who kept saying sojourners, yeah? And I looked this up, and I discovered that sojourners is actually the British way of saying it. But sojourners is an American way of saying it. But I must admit, with this one, I do prefer the American. So I'm sorry, I'm just going to stick with how it comes out of my mouth. But if you want to be accurate and you're into those sort of things, I think we should actually pronounce it sojourners. Anyway, a sojourner is a traveller. He's a foreigner, an alien, a stranger in a strange land. And I'm going to split this one into two. So we're sojourners, we're travellers. And firstly, that means there's an emphasis on being people who are passing through. Passing through. Now, I mentioned it briefly last week. If you look back to chapter 46 and verse 4, one of the things that Jacob was told, he says, God says to him, "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again." and Joseph's hand was close to her. So this idea that they were going to go, but one day they were going to be coming back. And if you check back into Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, you'll see that the promise to, there was like a prophecy to Abraham that that's what would happen. That they would go to a strange land, and about 400 years later, they would be coming back. So they were sojourners, they were travellers, they were having a temporary stay. I think I said last week it's more like a camp than a house move. Although it was 400 years, so it's quite a long camp, isn't it? But they were staying temporarily. So when Joseph comes to bring some of his brothers to Pharaoh in chapter 47 and verse 4, they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land. There's no pasture for our flocks in Canaan. The famine's really bad there. And we've come to Egypt to sojourn. We've come to travel for a while. Just passing through." And Jacob, when he speaks to Pharaoh, at one point here, Jacob himself comes to Pharaoh, doesn't he? In verse 8 and 9. "And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. And firstly, I should correct last week, I think I said 137 for some reason. So he was 130 when he came. But it's interesting how he talks about his life. He says that his life on earth was a sojourning. He saw his whole life as like a temporary stay on earth while he waited to go to a better place. You can see this, and it's written down for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just read this little section to you. It's Hebrews 11, 8 to 16. Find it if you like. If not, just listen in. It's Hebrews 11, verse 8. It's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants were sojourners. They were travelers. They were temporary wanderers, strangers in another land. And by faith, they had set their hearts not on the physical promised land, but on a heavenly homeland. That's what it said in verse 16. The physical promised land was a shadow of the eternal city in which they would dwell. And so they lived on earth and died as strangers and exiles in this world. And so here we see Jacob in the passage that we're looking at, and his whole family are settling into Goshen. But their hearts long to be elsewhere. And no doubt there was a physical longing to be back in Canaan, the promised land. But also there was a spiritual longing to be in a heavenly homeland that one day they would enjoy by faith. And as Christians in 2021, we're in exactly the same boat. This is how we should live and how we should think. That our hearts should not be set in this world. Our longings should not be gratified fully by this world. We should remember that what the world offers us here might be a blessing to us, But the great blessing is beyond in our heavenly home. We referred last week in Psalm 23, at the end it talks about being in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder whether that works out, or how it works out in our lives, or if it works out in our lives. Do we show by the way that we live that our hearts are set on eternity, not on this world? So what's more important to us, our job, our income, our car, our clothes, or eternity? I wonder if our bank balance, our bank statement, would reflect something of our hearts set on eternity. That we're investing financially in things that are eternal, not just things in this world. I wonder if we could look for our diary and see the things that we did in this last week. How we spent our time this last week. Would it reveal that our hearts are set on eternity? Prayer, for example. Don't we struggle with prayer? It's an eternal thing. It's something we're praying to a God about spiritual things and about eternal things. And an investment in eternal things would show in our time how we spend our time. I wonder if it reflects in our conversation. If we could just, wouldn't that be awful? If we could just listen to ourselves this last week. Perhaps speed it up a bit. Say, all the things we said this week. I wonder if they would reflect that our hearts are set on eternal things, not on the things of this world. That we see ourselves as aliens and strangers here, as sojourners here in this land, while we wait for our eternal heavenly dwelling. I wonder if your family life this week, whoever you might share time with, whether it's people visiting your home or just telephone calls, or perhaps you've got a big family at home, but how your family life this week reflected that you want to direct your family and encourage your family in spiritual things, eternal things. I wonder what about your attitude to possessions this week, the things that you've wanted, the things that you've lusted after. I wonder how we show with our material possessions how really they're not the thing that we're longing for. What we're longing for is eternal things with God. We listened on Wednesday. We went down to Whitby in the evening, and there was a guy from Pickering, William Horsbrough, who was preaching and declaring the gospel to people that would walk by, and others of us that were gathered, and some joined us as we sat there. And one of the things he said, you know, if you're investing your life in things or this world, then you're wasting your breath, or you're wasting your life. And he said it in such a way, it was quite startling, but it's true. If our lives are invested in the things only of this world, then we're wasting our life, because naked we came into this world and naked we will leave it. You know, I'm sure you've heard that little anecdote of the person who died who was very rich, and someone came to the funeral director and said, "How much did she leave?" You know the answer? Everything. Everything. It's true for everybody, isn't it? We can't take anything with us. Except, there is one thing we can take with us, our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So invest your hearts, invest your time in this world on that. And you'll see as you get older, I'm beginning to feel it myself, you begin to see how important this is. Because when you're young and it seems miles away, you don't think about it. But suddenly, as you get older, you begin to think, one day this is all going to be gone. What really matters? So the first thing, we're sojourners, and the emphasis is on passing through. The second thing about being sojourners, that it means that we are distinct, we stand out. Let's do it. How many of you were born in the northeast of England? Put your hand up. Anybody born in the northeast of England? Yeah, we've got a few in our family. There's a few. You see how many of us are passing through? How many of us are strangers here in this land? And you probably know the feeling as well when you've been in a situation where you feel the odd one out. I don't know if you feel about being here. I found folk here quite friendly. But, you know, sometimes perhaps you feel a bit like the odd one out. And that's what we're saying, is that we are distinct. If we're following Jesus, it will make our lives different. That the people of God were coming from Canaan into the land of Egypt. Did you notice what it said at the end of chapter 46? The last verse says, when Joseph is coaching them what to say when they meet Pharaoh, you'll have to say that your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. They were an abomination. What a horrible thing to do. Go temporarily somewhere where the only thing that you're good at is looking after flocks. And the people that live there think the people that look after flocks and shepherds are a bit of an abomination. Not a very nice place to live, but they stood out because of that. That's why they were able to have this land. And even Pharaoh was generous enough to say, well, you look after my livestock then, if that's what you're good at. So firstly, we're non-native, most of us, in this area. Perhaps you find that your accent gets picked up sometimes. Don't understand that sort of feeling. Or perhaps you find that your culture is a bit different to people around here. Or perhaps you find that the phrases you use and the phrases they use are different. Perhaps you think in a different way because you come from a different place. Jacob's family were like that in Egypt. And the life of the Christian today must be surely different to the lives of people around us as we live here in Loftus or round and about. That God is calling us to be distinctive. In fact, we're likely to be looked down upon like the shepherds. People will laugh at us and say, oh, they're those ones that go to that old-fashioned thing. That church, what's all that about? And they might snigger at you. It might not be particularly nasty, but they might not value you because of that. They might rather look down upon you. God has called Christians to be distinctive, to be separate. And another word for that is holy. To be separate. That's what holy means, to be different. To be people who are following God and his standards and not the world and its ways. So the first thing to think about today is that Christians are sojourners, they're travellers. We're passing through and we're distinct. Secondly, that we are blessed. I'm sure that one of the central purposes of this chapter is to describe and show that God's people are blessed. Despite being strangers and aliens, despite being spiritual refugees, God's people here, Jacob's people, were knowing a blessing beyond words. They'd come from a land where there was nothing to eat. They were so desperate they had to travel to get some food from Egypt to start with, didn't they? But now they're in Egypt and they're given the best of the land. Goshen, verse 6 and verse 11. They're given a role to care for Pharaoh's flocks, verse 6. Imagine that does bring them a bit of status, probably. Certainly at least a little bit of protection. They're provided with food in verse 12. They gain possessions in verse... Look at verse 27, actually. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They gained great possessions, they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Remember that the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 2 and Genesis 15 and verse 5 had said that they would become a great nation, they would multiply. There would be more of them than stars in the sky and more of them than sand on the seashore. And this is where it's beginning to happen. Only 70 of them came to Egypt, and we'll find later on when they leave, generations later, that there were hundreds and thousands, if not millions of them, as they left. Now, we can't apply every single one of these blessings to our situation today. But as we walk in faith, living as God's people, as sojourners in this land, we can be sure, because of God's promise, of God's protection and his provision. Just think of a couple of promises that we know apply to us. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. And what's he talking about? He's talking about things like food and clothes. He's saying, don't be anxious about the daily needs, because if you put God's kingdom first and seek his kingdom, you will find that those things will be added to you. Don't make them your concern. If you're only concerned about something, make it to be concerned about the kingdom of God. And he will take care of those other things. It's a promise that if you seek God's kingdom first, he will give you what you need for your daily life. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. All your needs will be supplied according to God's glorious riches. So this is true of worldly blessings, things of the earth. It's true of him providing you a home, of him providing food for you, of providing clothing for you. But it's better than that. It's even better than that. Follow me if you've got a Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. At the beginning of Ephesians there's this amazing sentence which just goes on and on and on, and it's just Paul getting carried away with the great blessings of God. But listen to the start of it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen to this blessing. These are the blessings that are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what I said at the beginning, if you're not a Christian or you're thinking about it, then think, is this something that I want to experience? Because the door's open, you can experience it. 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's how blessed we are. We're blessed in every spiritual way through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed with forgiveness. We're blessed with God's mercy. We're blessed with God's grace. We're blessed with faith that's been given as a gift. We're blessed with repentance. We're blessed with justification. Literally being just as if we'd never sinned. We're blessed with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're blessed with an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. We're blessed with the presence of God in our lives today for whatever you're going to face as you walk out of here. You're blessed with his help as you seek to be a good husband or a good wife, or you seek to live for him at home, or you seek to bring up a family to love him. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so we look at these people in Egypt being blessed by God. How much greater the blessing that we fully grasp now. They couldn't grasp it then. They couldn't see all the blessings that were going to come through Jesus. They just saw it dimly. They reached out in hope of the things that God had promised. But we see it now. We know what it is. We know what we receive through Jesus. We're a blessed people. We really are. I wonder if you've received that blessing. I wonder if you're rejoicing in that blessing. You know, sometimes it might sound that listening to Christian message, that it's all about following rules, all about having to be goody-goody, and it seems like God's a horrible taskmaster in the sky. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God just wants to bless us. And there's a difficult path to it, because we do have to admit that without him, we're going our own way. Without him, we're sinners. Without him, we're hopeless. Without him, we won't be going to heaven. But he's offering us to turn to him and receive all those blessings that we've spoken of. So, yeah, have you felt that? Have you experienced it? Are you rejoicing in those blessings? And lastly, then, as God's people in the 21st century, we are a blessing. We are a blessing. And in other words, we're a blessing to others. As we have received the blessing ourselves, we become a blessing to others. In the power of God, we reach out in blessing to other people. This was the promise to Abraham. This time I'm actually going to go back to just to remind you of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Listen out for him and his people being a blessing to others. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And every time there's like a little repeat of this promise, nearly every time, it reminds us of the same thing. So in chapter 18 and verse 18, it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. And it says the same, chapter 22, 18, 26, 4, 28, 14. All of them remind us that the promise to Abraham was not only that Abraham was to be blessed, but that through him, all people, all nations would be blessed. In particular, those would be blessed who blessed Abraham. Those that were kind to Abraham would be blessed by God. And here in chapter 47, we see some of that being worked out. As Pharaoh is kind to Jacob and to the rest of God's people, so in turn he is blessed, and so is his country. On a personal basis, Pharaoh himself is blessed by Jacob. Did you notice that? In fact, twice. When Jacob comes into Pharaoh, you know, he's got an appointment with the king. This is a serious business. Imagine walking into the queen, and the first thing you do is bless her. This is what's happening. Jacob, we don't know his exact words, but presumably it's a sort of some sort of prayer or just a saying that he blesses Pharaoh as he enters his presence in verse 7 and as he leaves in verse 10. It's quite a thing to do to them, like the most important man in the most civilized society at that time. But as a nation, Egypt is also greatly blessed by the presence of Jacob's family. And Joseph in particular, of course, is being used to be a blessing to them. You know, originally he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He understands that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so he's put in power and he has authority to organize and arrange stuff. And he does it well, doesn't he? He manages those years of famine. He manages the year of plenty by storing the grain, and during the years of plenty, during the years of famine, he's able to provide for everybody. And he manages to, in this passage, it's interesting, isn't it? He manages to serve his master Pharaoh, and in fact, Pharaoh gets very rich from all of this. He ends up owning all the land, all the livestock, and all the people. And yet also, Joseph manages to please the people. Did you notice in verse 23 to 25 how pleased they are with what Joseph has done? It says in verse 24, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and for your households, and as food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. They're delighted. So he's pleased both Pharaoh and he's pleased the people. He's brought them through this time. He's saved them. He even continues to sort of set a way ahead where these people are going to be giving a fifth of their harvest to Pharaoh. Now, as we think about these great fulfillments and this great blessing, we see, of course, that ultimately, when we think about the promise to Abraham, that it was through his seed that all nations would be blessed, the New Testament tells us that that's not seed plural, that's seed one, singular. And that points us to Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham who's going to be a blessing to all people. Tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, for example. And also we're told that by faith, although we're not, I don't think we're Jews, or there might be people that hear it Jews, but as you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, you become a child of Abraham. You become an inheritor of the promises that were to him. And in some ways, it's true that through you, therefore, You are a blessing to all people. And so as a Christian, thinking about being a blessing to others, we start to think that our task is not just to survive in this world while we sojourn here, waiting for the eternal glory, but we are to be a blessing to others while we're here, while we're waiting for the eternal glory. Our task isn't to keep our heads down. Our task isn't to keep our mouths shut. Our task isn't to hurry in a corner and keep out of the way and not to disturb anybody while we go through this life in order that we might one day go to heaven. No, we're called to serve. We're saved to serve others. We have been blessed in order that we might be a blessing to others. You, if you're a Christian, have trusted in Christ, are a blessing to the world. Doesn't the scripture say that you are the salt of the earth? You are the light of the world? Wow. It's through us that there is a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. We are called to do good. We were talking about doing good earlier in the week, but we're called to do good in this world. We're called, as we have received from God, to be those who give, those who bless the world. And yes, that does include caring for one another. In fact, that should be our highest priority, it seems to say, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Just find it quickly. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." But it includes everyone. So let's be practical about that. Who might that include? Include other people in your house. Includes people on your street, your neighbours. Includes Loftus, the community. Includes the people you work with. The people you study with. Includes the area in which we live, like the region. We're to be good news. We're to be a blessing to the people around us. We need to pray, don't we? That the Lord would help us to know how to do that. And I suspect it will be different for each one of us. It's not something that we would organise as a church necessarily. There might be things that we can organise as a church to help us do it. But it also surely rests upon each of us to think about how we can be good news. How can we be this salt of the earth? How can we be a blessing to others as God has blessed us? How can we bless others? And we can know perhaps individually what God wants us to do in that regard. So here in this passage, Genesis 47, God's people are passing through Egypt. They're being blessed by God and they're blessing Egypt, blessing the world. And so too, we, the 21st century Christian, are sojourners, we're travellers. We're passing through, but we're distinct, we're different from the world. We have been greatly blessed by God, and so therefore we should be people who bless others. Doing good in the world. And of course, the greatest good would be to proclaim and speak about and tell people about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's ask him to help us as we close. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your people through the Bible as we read the stories of all that happened to them. Thank you for the way that you kept them and looked after them and provided for them, blessed them in Egypt. And Lord, as we consider them, we do pray that you would teach us what it is to be your people today. Not to be people who keep ourselves to ourselves, sort of away from everything, but Lord, people who are a blessing to others. People who enjoy and rejoice in the things that you've done for us, and are people who share that with others. And I just pray for any that are here today who don't know for sure that they're yours, I just pray that you would open their hearts and open their minds to see the wonderful blessings that there are in being forgiven, in being blessed, not just in this earth, but blessed eternally, and people that can be givers in this world,
givers of real hope during these difficult times especially. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close singing together, Tell Out My Soul, The Greatness of the Lord.